Good morning, brothers and sisters. Every year on this 33rd Sunday in Ordinary Time, the church gives us readings about the end times, about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So both in our first reading and in our gospel in particular, we hear these prophecies about this coming of the Lord. He says that in the end of time, I will come on the clouds of heaven with glory and majesty, and I will come to judge the earth. So the fathers of the church always teach us that our Lord's first coming, that we'll celebrate, of course, at Christmas, at his birth, was not a coming of judgment. It was a coming of mercy. So the first time he came was to not judge us, but to die on the cross for us so that he could forgive us our sins. But at the end of time, there is no more mercy. So when he comes at that point, it is purely for judgment. Only justice, no longer mercy. This is the only time we have for mercy. And since we don't know when he's going to come, he says that very clearly. The only person who knows is the Father. Nobody else knows. We can't speculate on how much time we think we have. Usually every generation you go through, and you've seen this if you've lived long enough, there's always the, oh, Jesus is coming soon. This must be the new date. This must be the new date. It's always moved back a little further each year, right? So humans have been trying to figure out when Jesus is going to come for the last 2,000 years, and it's never going to happen. We're not going to figure it out. He gave us the cues to look for, you know, those hints that the signs in the heavens, the stars falling to the earth, the sun and the moon darken, fine. When that stuff happens, then be afraid. But until then, we don't really know when he's coming. And this is intentional. Our Lord intentionally hides that information from us because he doesn't want us to put off our conversion. Because it's hard enough for us to repent of our sins now when we don't know when he's going to come. But let's say you knew in 53 years and 27 days, Jesus would come. You'd think, wow, I got time. I don't have to go to church today. I'll just go to confession later, right? I'll just repent later. I've got plenty of time. Now, even if you did know the end of the world, you still don't know the end of your life. And you're going to be judged when you die, at the end of your particular time, not just time itself, but your individual lifespan. Once that's over, you take your last breath, your soul separates from your body. There is no mercy for you after that. The state of your soul will be that which is judged, and you will go to heaven or hell based on the state of your soul. If you're in the state of grace, you'll be saved. If you're not in the state of grace, you'll be damned. It's really that simple. So since we can't know either when the end of the world is going to happen or the end of our particular lives, Jesus wants us to be ready all the time, to be ready for our judgment so that we're not surprised, so that when we die, we get to go to heaven. And the way we do that is by following the gospel message. And the gospel message is the same as it has been since Jesus sent the apostles out to preach 2,000 years ago. It's repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And of course, belief isn't just an intellectual act. It means to follow in his way. But repentance is always the first step every day for every Christian because all of us are sinners. So if we're not daily repenting of our sins, then we're not following Christ. It's that simple. It's that simple. St. John Paul II went to confession every morning. St. John Paul II. When I think about that, I'm like, oh my goodness. What was he confessing? Well, clearly he's not a liar, so he was confessing some sins. Whatever it was, I don't know. But he could think of something to confess every morning. The church teaches a very important tradition of making a daily examination of conscience. So at least once a day, twice if you're really zealous, you take a few minutes and you think about the last 6 hours or the last 12 hours, and you say, okay, where did I fail? In what areas do I still need to repent and grow in holiness? And in your heart, you say, Jesus, I'm sorry for these sins. If there's any grave or mortal sin there, you go to confession to get that sin absolved. I know it's a difficult topic. Catholics and their Catholic guilt. It's a hard thing. Get them young, though. That's right. That's what we do. We get them young. So we have this daily need to be ready for the coming of the Lord, for whenever that will be. And since repentance is the key, not only in my heart, with my lips, but most especially in the sacraments that Christ has left to us, how can we make sure that we're repenting successfully, that we're making sure that we cover all of our sins? Because a lot of time there are unknown sins in our lives. And it's difficult sometimes to be certain that you've gotten everything. Now, God is merciful. That's why at the end of our confessions, we always add, for these and for any sins I may have forgotten, I am truly sorry. You're just kind of catch-all phrase at the end just to make sure you didn't leave anything out intentionally, and those forgotten, you're sorry for as well. And God forgives those things if it was an honest mistake that you didn't remember to confess them. But I remember one of the first times I began to read and study about the apparitions of Our Lady of Fatima. And of course, our image of Our Lady here in the sanctuary is Our Lady of Fatima. And she gave many messages to the children. I recommend that you read over them if you haven't thus far. But one of the first concerns I had when reading over the apparition stories was this. We know that three children, brother and a sister and their cousin, were shepherding their family's sheep, and a woman miraculously appeared on a bush. She was holding the rosary, and so the children knelt down and started praying the rosary with her. At the end of the rosary, she started speaking to the children. Now, the little boy named Francisco could see her, and he could see her lips moving, but he could not hear anything that she was saying. So he kind of nudges his sister, Jacinta, and he says, "Is she talking? What's she saying?" And Jacinta says, "Can't you hear her?" And he goes, "I can't hear anything." And so Lucia and Jacinta, who can hear the Blessed Mother speak, ask this woman, "Why can't Francisco hear you?" And this is what the Blessed Mother said. "Francisco must pray many rosaries before he will be able to hear my voice, because he is not yet pure enough." And Francisco was 9 years old. Now, I read this as a teenager. I was a little disconcerted. That was the first thing. I realized, wow, will I ever hear the voice of Our Lady? I'm certainly not as pure as that 9-year-old boy was back in 1917. But then another message that Our Lady gave to the children when she was speaking about all of the sin in the world was that a friend of theirs, who was around the age of Lucia, 12, 13 years old, was in danger of going to hell because she liked to dance a lot and the dancing wasn't very modest. Now I want you to think about that. This is rural Portugal, 1917. Whatever kind of dancing they were doing was infinitely more modest than almost any dancing we do in this day and age. And a 13-year-old girl would have gone to hell for the immodest dancing she was doing back then if she died unrepentant. Again, I think that should put a little fear in each one of us. What things in our lives that are sinful, that are endangering our salvation, do we simply go about not even realizing that God is offended by them, that they're damaging to our souls? What do we do? What hope do we have if little Francisco isn't pure enough to hear the voice of Our Lady? Well, I'll tell you what Francisco did that enabled him to hear the voice of Our Lady. He took Mary's advice, and he started praying rosaries every free moment he got. And when he found out that he and his sister Jacinta were going to die very young, even though his parents would send him to school, he realized, I don't need to learn to read and write because I'm not going to grow up. So he would walk along the way to school with his sister and cousin, and then they would go all the way, and he would stop at the church, And he would go into the church and hide underneath the altar, because they had really long altar cloths. And he'd hide under there praying rosaries all day long, because he wanted to hear the voice of Mary. And then when school was out, he'd meet his sister and cousin, and they'd walk back home. And he did. By the next time the Blessed Mother appeared, he could hear her voice. The same message that Our Lady gives both at Fatima and at all of her apparitions is prayer and penance. You want to be ready when my son comes in glory? Prayer and penance. Now, the greatest of all prayers that you can offer, and of course, a prayer is a communication with God, so the greatest of all prayers are the sacraments. Every sacrament is a prayer. And since it's the prayer of Jesus Christ, it's a perfect prayer. The greatest of them, of course, the Holy Eucharist. When you attend Mass, this prayer of Jesus Christ offered on your behalf is for what? The forgiveness of your sins. It's what we call a propitiatory sacrifice. It's a tricky word. It's an offering for sin. And it's the same offering that Jesus made 2,000 years ago. That's why it works. That's why we're forgiven, because of the Holy Eucharist. Even the grace you receive in confession actually flows from the Eucharist. It flows from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at the Last Supper and on the cross. So every sacrament we participate in is a perfect prayer to God, through which we receive, first and foremost, in proper measure, the forgiveness of our sins, because that's the biggest problem we have. Now, the church teaches very clearly that, except in cases of danger of death, if you have grave mortal sin on your conscience, the only way it can get forgiven is either a perfect act of contrition, which, trust me, I bet none of us could do that right now, or going to confession. Going to the priest, telling him all your sins, most especially the grave ones, and then him giving you repentance and absolution. That's it. That's the only way our graver sins can be forgiven. And I understand, very few people really like going to confession. It's one of those things, it's like going to the dentist. You're not like, hey, yes, I have that dentist appointment today. So we don't necessarily like going to confession. But I can speak for myself when I say I always love having gone to confession. Meaning once I walk out and it's over and done and I'm forgiven, I always feel great. And I'm happy I did it. But every time I have to go into that box, every time I have to go to confession, I always have that dread, it's that little pride, maybe some shame that I feel. I'm confessing the same sins over and over again, falling in the same way. I remember something I read from a saint, and it really helped me go to confession. He wrote that almost all of us feel some shame when we have to confess our sins, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. However, we can use that as an excuse often to justify not going to confession, or at least using that to make other excuses. Oh, I'm just so busy, or it's just not the right time. I'll go next week. I'll go next week. I'll go next week. All because of our pride, because we're embarrassed. And so the saint said that Jesus, who suffered so much humiliation to give you that sacrament, deserves at least that you suffer a little humiliation to receive it. So whenever I think of that, I, by the grace of God, get over my pride and just go. Just go to confession. And again, the beauty of the grace of all the sacraments, especially confession, which brings about the forgiveness of our sins, is the only thing that can take away, in truth, the fear of damnation. St. Paul says that we need to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. But once you know all your sins are washed away, you don't have to fear God. You don't have to fear the second coming. Inevitably, we fall in sin again, and that's why we have to get back to confession. And we just start the process over and over again. There's this tension, so to speak, between fear and trembling and the peace that is brought to your conscience when you're freed from sin. You're going to constantly flow between one and the other. Our Lord restores you to grace. You have peace in your mind and heart. Because of weakness, you fall back into sin. Therefore, the fear and trembling. You repent. Our Lord restores you to grace. So you have peace in your heart. Until our dying breath, that's going to be our life. And that's okay. That's okay. Because that soul clearly wants to be in the state of grace, is clearly making the efforts necessary that are laid down by Christ to be free from sin. They're not perfect at it, not yet, but they're working on it. Our danger is when either we don't really know the extent of our sins, so we're not repenting properly, or we put off repentance or think there is no need of repentance. Because when Christ comes, Daniel tells us in our first reading today, when he comes and judges the earth, some shall live forever, and others shall be in everlasting horror and disgrace. And if you are in need of a good confession, I hope that scares you. Fear is a great motivator. Our Lord would rather not use fear. He would rather you come to him out of love and repent of your sins because of your love for him. But if that doesn't work, like any good parent, he'll threaten a spanking, an eternal one. So pray for the grace to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.